This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Waters.
Almighty God,
this morning we will deal with a very familiar parable, one we should reacquaint ourselves with frequently. And Dr. Wyatt shows the contrast in how people respond to the need of others.
Thank you, Dennis. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of our Lord's most familiar. Sharon's reading is from Luke, the 10th chapter, and we learn just how different is our life when we are in Christ.
A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell upon robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you will spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Sharon. Sharon's reading is one of those unique and actually perfect parables found only here in Luke's gospel, and highlighting again that in Christ, new lines have been given between who is and who is not a child of God, who will and who will not receive life eternal. All of this is found in this brief and profound story. It is frequently misunderstood as primarily a moral lesson. Of course, it is obviously that. Believers are to care for those in need, those hurting, those embattled by life. Nor is this the perfect example of how the righteous are to live their lives. Again, of course, Christians should extend themselves and their means to do all they can to help what circumstance may bring upon others. Our faith, if it is anything, is generous and always the first to offer help, regardless of who might need it. But again, this is not the primary reason Jesus tells this story. It is not just about a good Samaritan who had compassion on a beaten, bloody, and unconscious Jew. He did, but this is not just a moral lesson. urging those who heard it or who read it to help people when they are in difficulty, nor is it a call for us to seek human worth in all people, even those we might dislike. It is, of course, that, but it is much more. It is the answer to the lawyer's question, and is then a redefinition of what is the kingdom of God. The question? What must I do to inherit life eternal? This all begins with a lawyer, one schooled in the interpretation and application of the Jewish law, where he inserts himself because of perhaps what he heard. Was it when Jesus said, "He who rejects me rejects him who sent me"? Or was it when our Lord said he had been given authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy? Or was it that those things have been hidden from the wise and revealed to infants? Or that maybe it was that prophets and kings longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it? Any or all of this would pique anyone's attention, especially someone recognized as a religious authority who has possibly come to see if this unofficial teacher is faithful to the law. Whatever Jesus has said brings the lawyer to his feet. Surely he feels more is required. There must be something that one must do. That is the focus of the lawyer's question. What must I do, according to this Jesus, to enable me to come into the proper inheritance, to what truly belongs to the Jews in the great age to come? We must recognize that the lawyer is not asking about heaven, but his question is centered in the nature of the Messianic age to come. This was to all Israelites, when all faithful and obedient Jews would be resurrected to rule and reign with God's Messiah in his kingdom, when all paganism would be destroyed and Jerusalem the center of the world. There was at this time a fervent expectation. John the Baptist's message was so popular because it fell on eager, expectant ears. Jesus' healing ministry, his obvious power and charismatic message, only added to that expectation. The lawyer's question then must be understood in this popular theological fervency. Jesus asks of him a counter question. This is in the best rabbinical teaching style. "What is written in the law?" our Lord says. "How do you understand it?" Literally, "How do you read it?" The lawyer is being asked to answer his own question from what is considered his field of expertise, the law, the Torah. And the lawyer's answer reveals he does know the law or has heard Jesus and is giving him an answer he will approve of. The lawyer quotes the Jewish Shema, that portion of the law all Jews to even this day recite. And the Orthodox will write on parchment and tie it to their right hand and forehead. The Shema is from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, and is a passage foundational to Jewish life and worship. Here we are to love God with everything, leaving nothing that does not love God. The lawyer adds the law of neighborly love found in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. This brings out love in a tangible way, involving the honor and acceptance of those who lived near you. Did he add this knowing Jesus would approve? And indeed, Jesus does approve, and simply adds to the lawyer, "Do this and you will live. All you need to do is live up to your answer." But I sense more here. Is Jesus urging him to go ahead and try to fulfill this when in the flesh it is impossible? All to force the lawyer to recognize that one cannot fulfill the law, that it is about accepting him, Jesus, that there is an authority, a power that comes from Jesus, whereby we can tread upon all the power of the enemy. Perhaps that's true, but that we must infer. What we do have is the obvious discomfort of the lawyer to this response by Jesus. This is all too easy. He must justify his viewpoint, justify what he believes it is to be a Jew. What are the recognized boundaries between Jews and Gentiles? He knows what Jesus has been teaching, that his earlier sermons have all but removed the racial, even religious distinctions. Who then is my neighbor, he asked. If we must love our neighbor to receive the blessings to come as God's covenant people in this coming kingdom, then the lawyer is asking, how is a neighbor to be defined? Understand that the law defines who was of Israel, and then should naturally define who was a neighbor. The question is then the logical consequence of his thinking, and he is endeavoring to justify his idea of who is a neighbor to him. How, he asks, do you determine who is a neighbor, who is of the covenant, and who is not? Who is acceptable to God's calling, and who is outside that calling? Jesus, in a way only he could, tells the lawyer and everyone a story to clarify just who is a neighbor, and thus answer as well the lawyer's initial question, what must I do to inherit life eternal? It is about one unknown traveler going down from Jerusalem, and you do travel down to the Jordan Valley. And he is beset by thieves, robbers, who beat him severely, strip him of everything he has, money, clothes, goods, and probably his animal, and leave him for dead. Then also traveling down are a priest and a Levite, and both see him, but pass by on the other side. Jesus' illustration is in the extreme to make his point. Their services at the temple for the week have ended. There is no fear of defilement, no issue of uncleanliness, only the admonition in the law that one is to care for those who are beset, even to bury the unattended dead one finds in the wilderness. It is simply callousness, uncaring, and unconcern. Jesus will now add a fourth figure, a Samaritan. Without being part of that culture at that time, it is hard for us to imagine the impact Jesus made with the words, but a Samaritan. It had to have caused a sensation. Imagine a group so despised that one would never think to associate with them, never try to convince them of the truth, that you would rather suffer than accept from them any help. But that is exactly the attitude most Jews held toward the Samaritans. This was a group truly despised and rejected. They were the descendants of those of the northern kingdom of Israel, left behind after Assyria destroyed the nation and removed most of the population into exile. The scattered few remnants that remained intermingled with the pagans that the Assyrians had moved into the area. They were thought of as mongrels, heathens, no better than scavengers by the Judeans. Hopefully, we will no longer see or hear of such singular bigotry, hatred, or disgust in Christian churches. For we too need to remember this story, for it is about who we too will consider as our neighbors. This is the point. It is such an outcast, the despised of polite Jewish society. This Samaritan also sees the half-dead man, but he does not pass by, but shows great compassion and care for this abused man, and uses the common medicinal means of his time, wine as an antiseptic, and oil to soothe the wounds, places him on his own animal, and cares for him at an end, gives of his time, his means, to nurse him, even leaving enough money with the innkeeper to perhaps pay for his keep for another 2 months, and then commits himself to even more expense should the man require more. All for a man he does not know. The question had been, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus does not ask the lawyer, just who did behave like a neighbor, which is how most interpret this story. Jesus instead asked, which of the three actually fulfilled the heart of the Torah, showed he loved God with all his being and his neighbor as himself? The answer, of course, is easy, but as with all things of Jesus, revolutionary. Note how the lawyer cannot bring himself to answer the Samaritan, but he does answer correctly, the one who showed mercy. This does mean that the priest and the Levite did not show mercy, did not act like a neighbor. It is not about readjusting our thinking about those we see as different. This is instead a restructuring, a rethinking about who are God's covenant people. This is a vast reordering of the meaning of the Torah and the temple worship, and those who will inherit the age to come, those who will abide in the new kingdom. Here is a new and radical idea. Many who are outside are in, and by implication, many who think of themselves as inside are not. Here is a new way to live within the definition of obedience to the Torah. Those seen before as outside the covenant are possibly inside. Thus, the old idea of the law as defining who is in the covenant must be given up. This story does not stop with the law. The call to Israel, the call to the covenant people, the call of God is to all creation. If we do not see this, then we do not understand God at all. We don't understand that He is the only God. We don't understand then His decrees, His election of a people for His own, His love, or what is present in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the lawyer will come to realize he cannot just go and do likewise, that instead he must come to Jesus to become so able. But we have this word, and we dare not reject Him, or He who sent Him. Only in Him can we know the Father. Only He gives the power to tread upon the enemy, and that there are no outcasts, only those whom God will call. It is indeed a whole new way of thinking and living. O Lord, may we understand Your radical call to never exclude or reject anyone. You did die for all and would welcome all. Oh, that all would embrace You, Your word, Your calling, Your touch in our life. For it is all about Your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. All for Your glory and might forever and ever. Amen and amen.
Once we understand the full nature of Jesus, we are always amazed at the mastery and insight our Lord has in every situation. This mastery is so wonderfully revealed in this little narrative surrounding the story of the Good Samaritan. If this intrigues you and you want to learn more, Dr. Wyatt is offering this week a copy of his book, He Taught with Parables. This insightful study deals with many parables of our Lord in a brief and a handy form. So when you write to us this week, ask for He Taught with Parables. It is yours at no charge. We want to thank those of you who are keeping this ministry in your prayers and for your generous monetary support. It is needed in order for us to get God's good news out to a world so in need to hear of His love and grace. So please do consider being a part of this outreach by supporting the Wings of Healing. Your offerings are all blessings. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the World Wide Web at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. It is my hope that you enjoyed this look at this parable, and as he is always our Good Samaritan. as Audrey of Minnesota relates in this joyous note, "I so believe in miracles, and I thank our God for all the prayers He has answered for me." She then reports all her many blessings and many answers to prayer, as we all can and should do. We too often discount the little ones as insignificant. Please, we have a gracious God. Nothing is insignificant. He is always there to enable and strengthen us. I do invite you to write. Dennis will provide our addresses once more. But now our ensemble comes to perform Robert's own "Come Unto Me." And until next week, relish our new way of life.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is also offering this week to all who will write a copy of his book, He Taught with Parables. Now, this is a brief but insightful look at the parables of our Lord and their meaning for us today. So when you write, ask for He Taught with Parables. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.